I'm going to speak very briefly tonight, partly from the passage that we read in Leviticus 16, and partly from a couple of other places in the scriptures, because you're probably already thinking to yourselves, why on earth did he read that chapter about the Day of Atonement, when surely today, and the posters that we put up say so, that we are remembering the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let me explain. We have in Leviticus 16 a chapter about the Day of Atonement. It takes place once a year. If you work out the days, it's in September, the day on which the chief priest, whoever he might happen to be, would go into the holiest place of all within the tabernacle or within the temple and take with him the blood of the sacrifices. First of all, the blood of the bulls for himself and his family, and then also the blood of the goats for the nation of Israel. And the important thing he was to do was to sprinkle this blood upon the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the top of the Ark of the Covenant. It was the lid that sat upon the ark. This ark made of wood, overlaid with gold, and there were two angels who had their wings spread out and were looking down upon the mercy seat. And he went into the Holy of Holies with this blood and he sprinkled it upon the mercy seat. And the symbolism was that God's justice was satisfied against human sin because blood was shed. Sin had been punished. Of course, it wasn't that a human being had died, an animal had died. And the blood of these animals did not actually take away sin. We know that because a year later they would be there again, and that the chief priest would be offering the same sacrifice again, and the next year again, and the next year again, and again, and again, and would still be doing so today had not God had the temple destroyed in AD 70. And so this was a very solemn occasion. And it was an occasion that for those who knew what God had said, and for those who knew what God's attitude towards sin was, would be a very worrying time. Notice what is said at the beginning of the chapter. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. They had died because they had burnt strange fire that God had not commanded, and they were consumed by God's anger. They had disobeyed. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at simply any time into the holy place, inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. And so God has spelled out very clearly, and if you read through the chapter you understand more, of how serious this matter was of having sin dealt with, of having sin opposed. Just remember that sin is not something that other people do. Sin is something that we all do. Sin is something that we're all guilty of. Every time we speak a harsh word, that is sin. Every time we think an immoral thought, that is sin. Every time we do something outwardly that is wrong, that is sin. We're all guilty of sin. And God's attitude towards sin is one of anger. It makes God angry. His anger burns against not just the sin, but also against the sinner. And he speaks here that Aaron would die if he entered the holy place at the wrong time. So God considers this to be very important, the matter of atonement. And so the people, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, would be standing there if they understood what God said about themselves and sin. They would be standing there in fear and trepidation as the high priest put on his garments, as he killed the sacrifices, and as he entered into the holy place carrying the blood. And they should have been in fear and trepidation because they should be saying to themselves, is the high priest doing things in the way that God has prescribed? Because we know from what happened to Aaron's sons, if he does it wrong, God will kill him. Such is the punishment for disobeying God. So as the chief priest walked through the veil, within the tabernacle, he disappeared from sight. The people, if they had any sense at all, would be quaking in their boots. Will he do it wrong this year? And if he does it wrong, his sacrifices won't be accepted. And will God's wrath fall upon us for our sins, which will not have been atoned for? And so it would be that when the chief priest came out of the holy place, there would be great relief and great rejoicing, because that would signify that the sacrifice that the chief priest offered and the blood he sprinkled upon the mercy seat was accepted by God, and for another year their sins had been atoned for. If we look at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, we see a similar idea here. People worried about the priest entering into the temple. In this case, it is Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And in verse 8 of Luke chapter 1, so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And so we then have the discussion between the angel and Zechariah. And all the while, the people are outside thinking, what's going on? What's happened? It doesn't take that long to burn incense before the altar. And so in verse 21 we read, and the people waited for Zechariah and marvelled that he lingered so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them, because he'd been struck dumb, because he hadn't believed what the angel had said. But the people were waiting. What's going on? Had this been the chief priest on the Day of Atonement, who had gone in with the blood of the sacrifices, then they would have been terrified. Has he been killed? We daren't go in to find out, because we know that if we go in, we'll be killed, because that would be disobeying what God has clearly said. What's happened to him? Why the delay? And still you're thinking, what's this got to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? We turn finally to the letter to the Hebrews, and Hebrews gives us a great deal of explanation about the significance of what was going on in the Old Testament. And in chapter 9, the writer tells us that the tabernacle and all the things contained within it were but an earthly representation of the real tabernacle that is to be found in heaven. And what he says, and we're skipping over much here, but we read in verse 11 of Hebrews 9, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So what we've got here, the writer is telling us that all the ritual and all the ceremonies that were carried out day after day and year after year, and specifically the Day of Atonement every year, this was just a picture to teach the people what Jesus Christ was going to do when he came. And when Jesus came, he only had to do it once. The Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, was every year. And it pointed forward to what Jesus was going to do. Jesus came, he did it once. He's never done it again. Because he's never needed to do it again. Because by the shedding of his own blood, the giving up of his own life was sufficient to purchase eternal redemption, dealing with the sins of the whole world. Not just the sins of the last year, the sins of the whole world throughout all of time. Now, are you beginning to see where I'm going with this? Just as the chief priest went into the most holy place with the blood of the sacrifices and then came out indicating that his sacrifice had been accepted, so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He entered with his own blood the heavenly tabernacle, the most holy place in the heavens, and presented his own blood and made eternal redemption, and then demonstrated to us that his sacrifice had been accepted by rising again from the dead. In terms of our eternal salvation, we need to know that Jesus' sacrifice has been accepted by God. It's no good saying he died and his death is all that matters, so we don't need to bother about the resurrection. It doesn't really matter. The fact that Jesus died, and there are people who say this sort of thing. They say, oh no, yes, Christ redeemed us by his death, but the resurrection isn't important. The resurrection is vital. Because if there is no resurrection, there is no eternal redemption. The resurrection tells us that God has accepted the sacrifice that Jesus presented. We, if you like, are the Israelites standing around the tabernacle watching to see whether the chief priest would emerge. Standing with fear and trembling, will the sacrifice be accepted this time? And we're watching, and we're waiting. And he's gone in. He's taken the blood of the sacrifice, in this case, his own blood. Will it be accepted by God? And on the first day of the week, on the third day after his death, he emerged again, triumphant over death, demonstrating to us that his sacrifice was accepted by God. And now we know that there is a way back to God for sinners. There is a way of avoiding the punishment that we deserve in hell. That way has been provided by one man only, the man who is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who has returned from the dead. He is the only one who has been resurrected. And this is why we do not need to listen to those who promote Hinduism, because it does not deal with the problem of sin. None of their people have died and taken the blood of their sacrifices to God and returned to show that they were accepted. Muhammad, he is dead. He remains dead. You can go and visit his tomb. Gautama Buddha is dead, and you can go and see his tomb. Every religious leader who has ever lived is dead or will die. Jesus is alive. He is the only one who has purchased salvation. He is the only one who has proved by his resurrection that his sacrifice was acceptable to God. We should therefore be sure that it is him whom we believe in. It is him whom we trust. It is him whom we submit to and surrender to. And it is him and his words that we seek to follow all our days. When a person becomes a Christian, God actually does forgive them all of their sins. When a person becomes a Christian, God actually takes their sins away and gives them peace. When a person becomes a Muslim, it doesn't happen. When a person becomes a Buddhist, it doesn't happen. When a person becomes a Melanesia frog worshipper, doesn't happen. None of these deal with sin. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with sin. That's why the resurrection is so important. That's why we must be sure that that is what happened. I know it did, but we need to be sure of that. We need to be sure that's what the scriptures teach, which they do, but we need to be sure of that. And that will give us confidence about ourselves, and it will give us confidence about the message, and it will encourage us to take the message to the world, because only the message of the gospel has within it the remedy for sin, which is the problem that people need to have solved. So let us rejoice that Jesus is alive. And I hope too we can rejoice that we know that our sins are forgiven because he has died for us.